So I just returned last night from a vacation down to Texas to go see my family. And Dallas, while it's a little bit warmer and hotter than it is here, is still pretty lush and green. But Rebecca's family lives in Eagle Pass, which is on the border with Mexico. It's on the edge of the Chihuahuan Desert. It gets a little dry down there. We see oak trees and meadows of grass. There it's mostly mesquite and scrub and cactus. So while the summer is going to go on here, and you're going to hear people begin to complain and wish, oh, I wish it would rain again, we really need a good rain, you really don't know what it means to want to rain until you've been down to the desert. Well, today we're celebrating the festival of Pentecost, but our gospel reading comes from the festival of Tabernacles, the festival of Booths. Sort of seems like a strange choice of readings, but there is a connection between those two. There were actually three major festivals that all Jews were required to attend. The first was the festival of Passover. This is the one in which God led his people out of Israel. He passed over the homes that had been marked with the blood of the Lamb, out of slavery in Egypt and into freedom. This is the festival that we celebrate on Maundy Thursday as we remember the institution of the Lord's Supper, the one that led up to Jesus' crucifixion on the cross. Then came the festival of Pentecost, penta meaning 50. It was also called the festival of weeks because it came 7 weeks or about 50 days after Passover. It was a wheat harvest festival. It was also a festival remembering the giving of the law to God's people. And then the third festival was this festival of tabernacles, of booths. It celebrated how God's people, when they had been led out of Egypt, had to live in the desert for 40 years. And they didn't have a permanent home, but they lived in tabernacles, in tents, in booths. And so every year, at this time, the Jews were required to move away from their house and live out in their yard, where they would construct a temporary tent, a tabernacle, to remember how they lived in the desert and how God took care of them. God used that time to remind them and to recall all those things that he had done. Well, by Jesus' day, this festival of tabernacles had become the greatest of the three festivals. In the same way that Christmas, for many Americans, has eclipsed Easter as the most important festival because that's the time when we get all these presents, well, the festival of tabernacles was the season of feasting and giving gifts, and for the Jews, this was their most important festival. And yet Jesus has far greater things in mind than either human gifts and things of this world. And so for both Christmas and for the Festival of Tabernacles, Jesus has something else in mind. And he's going to use this festival to call people's attention to something greater. Well, on the last day of this festival, what our text refers to as the Great Day, the priests would go from the temple down to the pool of Siloam, and they would fill a golden pitcher with water, and they would carry it back up to the temple, and then they would pour that water over the altar in the temple. A reminder of how God, when his people were in the desert and were desperate with thirst, had caused water to spring forth from a rock. You don't really understand your thirst until you've been in a desert. Well, it's at this great day that Jesus stands up and he says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. See, the whole point of the festival was to remember God's care for them in the wilderness, how everything that they had, this comfort that they had in the promised land, was all due to God's care and his concern and his provision for them. It was only because God was taking care of them that they had these things. But they were so focused on the blessings that they had forgotten the one who was giving those blessings to them. And so Jesus comes to call them back, to cause them to think about the reason for those gifts, to draw their attention to the only one who could truly satisfy their deepest needs. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Jesus is saying that this thirst can only truly be satisfied by him. And then Jesus goes on a little further and he says that whoever believes in him, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. This living water, this life-giving water, John continues to say, is the gift of the Holy Spirit, which has not yet been given to those, at least not in this way, because Jesus had not been glorified. So here's this first festival, this festival of tabernacles or booths. The next festival, Passover, is the one in which Jesus is glorified. Passover is the one where Jesus goes to the cross and he suffers and he dies there and then he's raised to life again. Jesus is glorified. And then the third festival, Pentecost, is the festival at which the Spirit is poured out. Streams of life-giving water passed on to his people. So these three festivals all tied together, the promise of the Spirit, the glorification of Jesus, and then the giving of the Spirit. All the work of God. All three festivals of the Old Testament. Focus of God's work in the new. The focus of God's work here and now. So the question I want to pose to you today is this. Are you thirsty? Are you thirsty for the things that only God can provide and not just all wrapped up in the things of this life? That's the great danger for those of us who have some measure of wealth in this world, isn't it? That we get all wrapped up in the things that we have and forget the one who gives those gifts to us. We get all wrapped up in the Johnson County lifestyle and all the things that this world tells us we need to be happy. We forget Jesus' warning to the rich young ruler. That's why Jesus says that it's hard for the rich to enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's why Jesus warns us so much against greed and desiring possessions and trusting in those possessions. Of course, it's not as if the materially poor are necessarily any better off than those of us who are wealthy. You can be just as concerned about obtaining wealth if you don't have it as you are about maintaining and growing the wealth that you have. The question is not how much you have, it's how you relate to the things that you do have. Is that where your heart is? Is that your desire? Is that where your focus is? Or is your focus on God? Are you thirsty? Are you thirsty for this world to become a better place? I mean, sin's created all sorts of problems, hasn't it? Material poverty that affects so many in this world, racism, social injustice, social structures that keep people trapped in those cycles of poverty, unwanted children, unwanted babies, politicians that will do anything and say anything to keep themselves in power without caring about the people that they really serve. A flood of refugees all across the world driven by war and violence in the places that they live. So many problems in this world, it can feel overwhelming. How do you react to that? Do you feel overwhelmed? Turn a blind eye and try to block it all out and create your own little personal space of heaven here on earth? Or do you thirst for the Spirit of God, for the power of God, who is going to work in these problems to make this world a better place? Are you thirsty? Are you thirsty for victory over sin? See, sin is the cause of all of those problems, but sin is not just something out there somewhere. Sin is also in here. All the same desires that cause all those other problems also live in us. Do you thirst for victory over that sin? Or have you become content and complacent with all those sinful desires that live in you? Have you made peace with that pet sin of yours that you should probably deal with, but it's much easier to just be okay with? Do you thirst for victory over those sins that plague you? Lust, or greed, or gluttony, or pride? Do you want deeply to become a better person? Are you thirsty? If you are, then please know this. Jesus has given you living water, the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit He promised then, the Spirit that He poured out on Pentecost, on His disciples that were gathered there, that same Spirit God has poured out on you. When you heard the word of salvation, God's Spirit was at work in your heart. When you came to the waters of baptism, whether it was as a child or as an adult, God's Spirit was at work in you. When you continue to struggle with your own sin, God's Spirit is at work within your spirit, helping you to resist those temptations, to stand firm, and to find victory over them. And yes, sometimes that struggle with our own sin is challenging and difficult, and we fail. But by the Spirit's power, there is progress, slow and steady progress against that cause of sin. And by the Spirit's power, we also have the ability to work against all those other problems in the world, to see God's kingdom come here on earth, to see those problems alleviated and this world made into a better place. By His power, we can change this world to become better. Are you thirsty? Then receive the gift of the Holy Spirit that is poured out upon you. But if you're like me, you find yourselves at times desiring this gift of the Spirit and hungering and thirsting for it, and other times very much feeling pulled away by the things of this world and ignoring the presence of that Spirit within you. If that's true for you, then I would invite you today to pray for the Holy Spirit. Pray that that Spirit would be given to you, and pray that He would stir up a desire for more within you. I recently read a prayer by a Christian, A.W. Tozer, praying for the Spirit, and I invite you to pray that prayer with me now. He writes this: O God, I have tasted Thy goodness, and it has both satisfied me and made me thirsty for more. I am painfully conscious of my need for further grace. I am ashamed of my lack of desire. O God, the Triune God, I want to want Thee. I long to be filled with longing. I thirst to be made more thirsty still. Show me Thy glory, I pray Thee, so that I may know Thee indeed. Begin in mercy a new work of love within me. Say to my soul, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Then give me grace to rise and follow Thee up from this misty lowland where I have wandered so long. Amen. If you're thirsty, pray for the Holy Spirit. And if you're not thirsty, pray that God would make you thirsty. One final point of encouragement I would give you today is this: then carry that life-giving water to others. See, Jesus says that out of His heart will flow rivers of living water. This gift of the Holy Spirit is not just a private gift. It's not just a gift that's meant to stay contained inside within us, bottled up inside our own hearts. It's meant to flow out of us, a river of life flowing to others. Our world is filled with a great number of problems. You have been given the Spirit that you might bring that gift to others. You have been blessed to be a blessing to others. You've received the life-giving waters of the Holy Spirit so that you might bring that gift of life and hope and faith to a world around you that is desperate for that water. Yes, the task sometimes seems daunting, but the power of God is at work in you and through you to make a difference in the world. Are you thirsty? Pray to God for the gift of the Spirit and carry that Spirit to others. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus until life everlasting. Amen. Please stand.